Do you ever feel like the church in America is only hanging on by a thread? I saw actually a horrifying video this week in which a fourth story balcony gave way under pressure and it caused seven students in Bolivia to fall to their deaths. And in a sense, is that what's coming for Christians as the pressure on the church increases? Is that final thread going to give way so that our protection fails and we fall? And the pressure is increasing in America. The church is increasingly marginalized, and many of our values are not only ignored and not only rejected, but mocked. Or vilified or demeaned, and some of them may become illegal, and it kind of prompts the question, is the church going to be canceled? I mean, if Amazon can cancel Dr. Seuss, why not cancel the Bible? I mean, after all, the Bible's far more offensive. The Bible's definitely not sensitive enough to end a prayer with all men and all women, like Representative Emmanuel Cleaver did in his prayer this year to open the 177th Congress. Maybe it was the 117th, I don't remember. I might have written that down wrong. So what reason do we have for confidence? Today we're actually going to look at a feel-good story. If you like romance and you like matchmaking, this is for you. And on the surface, this might just seem like a cute love story, but if you dig a little deeper, you see a God who works behind the scenes to form his people, to direct his people, to protect his people. And the narrator of the story draws attention over and over to God's unseen hand. In fact, that's the title of today's message, God's Unseen Hand. He could have just told the story. Yeah, the servant went to Abraham's home country, convinced the first woman he met to come marry Isaac, and then brought her back. He could have told it in a very natural way, but instead he uses language that's dripping with God. Even though God never speaks in this story, his name is mentioned 17 times, and that the big takeaway for us this morning is that God's unseen hand is at work directing his creation. God's unseen hand is at work directing his creation. And we're going to look at this story and we're going to see two different ways that God's unseen hand was at work in this particular circumstance. Context, we've been going through the book of Genesis. We are now in chapter 24, and Abraham has not yet become a great nation like he was promised. And we saw last time I preached that Sarah died. And so the tent of the mother of Israel is now empty. Israel's got no mother. Abraham is old, and he's not going to produce any more offspring. And his son Isaac is still single. So what's going to become of this promise, I will make of you a great nation? It would seem like the survival of the promised line hangs by a thread. Something happens to Isaac, or he's not fertile. There's going to be a problem. And so the first question we should ask as we're looking at this story is, what woman will the Lord find for Isaac to bring about the promise? And so that's where we're going to jump into the text. The first way I want you to notice God's unseen hand at work in this story is that God's unseen hand provides a bride. And not just any bride will do. There's some prerequisites for the bride. And that's what we're going to look at first in the text. So look with me at Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh," which was somewhat similar to us swearing on the Bible. It would be a way that they would make promises and take oaths. "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." So Abraham had traveled into the land that would become Israel from a foreign land. And we read a couple chapters ago that it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother." There's some names if you're thinking about names for your boys, Uz and Buz. "Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel, and Bethuel fathered Rebekah." So Abraham knew that he had some distant relatives in another land and that some children were born. And so Abraham wants his servant to go there. Back to our Genesis 24, verse 5. The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Now, we never see any evidence or an angel mentioned, but Abraham's got confidence that even if it's not readily apparent, God is working through angels. His unseen hand is at work, causing the story to unfold, as we will see. Continuing on, "But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So in this time and place, parents usually arranged marriages for their children. And like any good parent, they want their child to marry well. And in the case of Isaac, this is even more important than normal because this is going to be the family through which the promised line comes. And so Abraham knows it's important for Isaac to marry well and to produce heirs. Now, the easiest way for Abraham to go about this would have been just for him to pick a Canaanite girl. Maybe pick a Canaanite princess. Maybe one that had property so Abraham could kind of help God to fulfill this land promise that God had given. But Abraham refuses this option, and there's actually some prerequisites for this bride. She must not be a Canaanite. The Canaanites throughout Scripture are frequently shown to be wicked. In fact, Noah had placed a curse on them, and we know from this Abraham narrative, they're going to be disinherited. God's actually going to remove them from the land so that Israel can have the land. And so Abraham's not wanting to start marrying in. He doesn't want to risk assimilation with the people that God is disinheriting. And so he wants the servant to go back to a different country to where he came from. And so not only the first prerequisite, she needs to be a Canaanite. Second, she needs to be willing to leave her land and dwell in this land with Abraham. It's a long journey. Like, this is a really tall order. When I was young, I had my own kind of bride list. When I thought of who would I marry? And actually, this is something, young kids, give some thought to this. That's not the point of this text, but you'll see where I'm going in just a minute. So I thought, like, so what's important to me? Like, I'm not going to start dating until I find a woman that actually has these qualities I could potentially marry. And so my list was, the woman needs to love God, and not just say it, but love God with all her heart, love music just because of who I am, love to laugh, love the things of the Spirit. And one other thing we won't talk about that maybe didn't need to be in there, but it's probably secretly on a lot of teen boys' lists. Now, imagine if I'd added two more things onto that list, or three more things. She can't be American, but somehow she needs to be a distant relative, and she needs to agree to marry me sight unseen. That's the list. Okay, there's a tall order here, and so Abraham sends his servant over 400 miles away. Probably the journey was closer to 500 because you couldn't just go as the crow flies. There's no Southwest Airlines. No Greyhound, not even a bicycle. And so this would be a 3-week journey each way, most likely. And Abraham himself doesn't go because he'd been called by God to leave his homeland. He will not go back, and he won't let Isaac go back. They've been told to leave that land, come to this land that God has promised. And so he trusts God's angel to guide his servant. He's trusting God's unseen hand to make this journey successful. So we've seen these prerequisites for the bride. And the next question will be, well, so how is the servant going to find her? 3 weeks away, going to some land he's never been to, trying to find some family. Well, the servant too looks to the hand of God. So we saw the prerequisites for the bride. Next, we're going to see the prayer for the bride. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So Abraham's unnamed servant is actually the first person in Scripture to be shown praying at a crucial moment. He doesn't ask for a straight up miracle. It's not like Gideon who's asking them, okay, make the fleece dry this day, but the ground wet, and then reverse it the next day. No, he's asking that the girl would perform a natural task, but an unlikely task. Water his camels. Now, a camel that hasn't had water for a few days can drink about 25 gallons. Most of their jars were 3-gallon jars. So one camel could take 8 to 10 jars full for a drink. And so there's 10 camels that he has. Like, it's this impressive entourage filled with gifts and provisions. And so for someone to offer to water all those camels, we could be talking about 80 to 100 drawings. And ancient wells were usually a hole in the ground that had to be descended down into. So this is a pretty big test here, pretty big task. The point isn't actually to test her quality, although as we'll see, she has good qualities. The point of this request is the servant wants some sort of confirmation that God is in this. Now, side note, this text is not a manual on how to pick your wife, on how to get one for your kids, how to hear God's voice. Gabe, you shouldn't be here praying, Lord, when I go to the liquid of life found at the well of Starbucks and the women come in, for their skinny, decaf, gluten-free, soy, extra-large blended, but no whipped cream, triple-shot mocha espressos. Let the one to whom I shall say, buy me a drink, and who shall say, a drink, and I'll buy you a cream cheese bagel also. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant. By this I shall know your steadfast love. God's not this magic eight ball. We don't live our life by the Urim and Thummim. We don't cast lots. In the New Testament, we use the Word of God and we use our brains. In Abraham's day, they had no Bible. They had no indwelling spirit to guide them. They're still learning who God was. Now, that's not to say that God never breaks into our life with specific directions. He does, and those are great moments. And at times, like here, he guides by working circumstances together in a way that's just too remarkable to chalk up to mere coincidence. But our primary source of direction in life, it's the Word of God, it's the counsel of God's people, and it's the guidance of God's Spirit in our life. I've got a book here that I've really appreciated about the will of God. And it's called Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. Or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. It's a really good book, and it's just a really practical book, and I've got an extra copy, so if you will read it, you can have it. Who wants it? All right, Jamie, here you go. The one caveat I would say, that book doesn't give a whole lot of acknowledgement to the fact that God can just break in and speak through a dream or a vision, and sometimes he does that, and so we shouldn't discount that. But my point is, we can't live our life going to the well and asking God, okay, if this woman does this, then that means this, and that's how I'll... We have a more sure word than they had back then. Okay, so we've seen the prerequisites for the bride, we've seen the prayer for the bride, and now we are going to see the identification of the bride. Verse 15, before the servant had finished his prayer, behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He's watching her. It's one thing to start watering the camels. It's another thing to finish watering the camels. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, remember, he's supposed to find the family. He doesn't know what they look like. Who are you? She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. He does not assume that this is coincidence that she offered to water his camels. It's coincidence that he happened to find Abraham's family. Then the young woman ran and told her father's household about these things. And so there's signs here of God's unseen hand identifying this bride. And the first sign is this improbable answered prayer. And it's made all the more spectacular by the fact that she is the very first woman to arrive. He prays. The very first person to come is Rebecca, which likely indicates that before he even finished speaking, actually probably before he even started his prayer, God already had her on the way to the well. Reminds me of an experience I had when I was getting ready to plant Connection Point Church. At this season, I was over at Indian Trail. I was studying one day, and I just got hit with partly a Holy Spirit burden and partly some fleshly fear. And so I left the church and I just started walking for about 30 minutes, 45 minutes. I was praying. I was like, God, I'm at this church. I'm hoping they'll help me plant a church. You know, I've only got money to live on for a couple months. There is no church right now. I have no paycheck. Like, could you just put this on the hearts of some of their elders that they would want to help me, or give me some sign that they're even thinking about maybe being a partner in this venture. And I prayed. It was just pouring out of me. I call them vomit prayer. Sometimes something just takes over and you're just like, you can't help. That's probably a gross image. And how could it be Holy Spirit and vomit both? I don't know. It doesn't work. Forget that I said that. But anyways, that's the sort of way I was praying. And I was out there for 45 minutes and I finally came back and I stepped into the little room where I'd been studying, and one of the elders was there. And he's like, there you are. I've been looking all over for you. I wanted to talk to you about some things. And he began to share some dreams that he had about how maybe the church could partner with me to plant a church. And he started asking me questions about the financial situation and what that might look like. And I just realized, wow, like before I even prayed, this prayer was already answered and the elder was already thinking about it. And I stepped out of the prayer time into the answer. And I had five same day answers to prayer that helped convince me that God wanted me to plant this church. It's just a little thing. It's not a miracle. Could be a coincidence. But when you stack five of them up on top of one another, at some point you have to realize, okay, God's working. God's guiding. God's unseen hand is doing something. Now, at this point, it was just one elder, and there's nine elders that would have to get behind this, and that's a whole other story. I'll tell you part of it a little bit later. But it's God's unseen hand at work. When I read this story, before he even finishes his prayer, there's the woman, and God had already been answering the prayer before he even started. That's God. Like, God does stuff like that. It's really encouraging to know our God is like that. And so here's Rebecca. She doesn't know that she is an answer to a prayer, but her actions dramatize that not only is she God's choice, but she exceeds even the most optimistic expectations. Like, we see here that she fits the family of Abraham. There were a lot of wicked people around, but Rebecca was not from that mold. She's the right kind of choice for the family of promise. So like Abraham, we see her making haste, says in the verses. Earlier, we saw that Abraham showed hospitality by running to someone and bowing and then going and quickly preparing a meal. That's the family culture of making haste to show hospitality. And so here's Rebecca, like Abraham, she's making haste and showing that she's kind and hospitable. We also see that she was a virgin, which indicates that she was unmarried and available. So a woman could have come out who already had a husband. But God arranged it so that was not the case. Like Isaac, she was not Canaanite. She was from the family of Abraham. Like Sarah, she was attractive. And then feeding these camels would require someone generous, someone industrious, someone strong, someone energetic. And so I think we can look at this and be like, wow, this is a winner. Like, God knows how to pick them. So then the key question becomes, is there going to be enough willingness on the part of the family and on the part of Rebecca for her to leave her country? Is Isaac going to be willing to marry some woman he's never met? And so that brings us into the second way we see God's unseen hand at work. First, we saw that God's unseen hand provided a bride. And now we're going to see that God's unseen hand provides willingness. Willingness. And so this is actually still a big question mark for the servant. So marriages were arranged back then. Imagine you're Rebecca's parents. Would you let your daughter leave to marry some guy 400 miles away in an area where you'll never be again to marry some guy sight unseen? So the first thing that we're going to see, God's unseen hand provides willingness, and it starts with family willingness. Verse 29, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. Behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant." And then he goes on and he rehashes the entire account that we've just looked over. And he does it in such a way that highlights God's hand at work. And so the question is, so is the family going to agree for Rebecca to marry Isaac? Verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "This thing has come from the Lord." 51, "Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And so here we see God's unseen hand providing willingness. And that again reminds me of some of the early stages of our church. This is the way God is. And actually, there's some tie-ins between what's happening and what seems to be a romance story and what happened when our church was planted. Because what this story is really showing us is how deeply committed God is to forming a people for himself. And so this is a piece of that. And so on November 6th in 2016, I had had four same-day answers to prayer that had convinced me, okay, I think God is in this. Like, not only do I have a burden, but God seems to be confirming this. And so it was time for me to meet with the elders. I was at Indian Trail. I'd only been there a number of months, but I didn't want to be a lone ranger church planter. Well, I think I'm called, but no one else does, but God told me. And so I wanted to submit my call to some elders, and that's the church where I was at the time. And so before I met with them that night, I went out for a drive, and it was another one of these just really emotional prayer times. And I was praying for two things. First, I was saying, God, would you give me clarity? Like, what exactly am I asking them for? I can't just go in and say, would you help? Like, help how? So I was asking for clarity, and I was asking for an open door. I needed a unanimous yes. All nine elders, the way it was set up, all nine elders would have to be in consensus yes. If they voted and it was 8-1, that would be a no. So I needed a unanimous yes, and I needed it quickly at a church that was kind of notorious for big decisions taking a long time to happen. And so that's what I was praying. While I was praying, about 25 minutes into the prayer, I got a text from a very unexpected source that I hadn't had contact with from a long time. And if you knew the story, it couldn't have been more meaningful than that the text came from this person. I'm going to save that story for another day. The text said this: I'm praying for you this morning that you would have a clear, open door moving forward. I got that text, and something just locked and loaded in my heart. I'm like, this is done. I went into that meeting so full of faith, and I just had confidence that carried me through their uncertainty. In fact, in the middle of the meeting at some point, I remember kind of interrupting the process of what was going on, and I just said, guys, would you pray for me? I'm feeling the weight of God's call. And so all of a sudden, the discussion stopped. They put me on a chair in the middle of the room. They all came and laid hands on me, and then the Spirit started praying through them. And I think somehow in that moment, like sometimes when the prayers just take off, you know, it's not just man's prayers. Like the Spirit is praying this. And through that, I think the Lord was cluing them in to the fact that he was in this. And so the result was that two days later, I met with one of their elders. And I'll never forget the words. I was at Starbucks at Five Mile Plaza, and this is what he said. I don't know what happened, but we are joyfully unanimous that this is God. And we think you should start right away. And we're going to give you $15,000, and we're going to let our people know that if they want to come with you, they can. It was God's unseen hand providing willingness. Was it an overt miracle? No, it was just natural stuff. Was it coincidence? I don't think so. It's God's unseen hand. So anyways, in this story, God's unseen hand, it provided this family willingness. Like if he's got a plan, he's going to work to make sure that plan happens and that people cooperate with it. So the next thing that we see is Rebekah's willingness, verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, well, let the young woman remain with us a while. At least 10 days, after that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Then they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. So the presence of a bride's family was one guarantee that they would be cared for and treated properly. And so to leave was a risk. How did Rebekah feel about it? Verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, see if you've heard language like this before, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of their enemies, possess the gate of those who hate him. So here's some pagan people speaking the same blessing over Rebekah that God has spoken over Abraham and Isaac. Verse 61, then Rebekah and her young women arose. And also that kind of clues us into the fact that God's intent on forming a people. Yes, he's caring for Isaac and Rebekah, just like he cares for us individually, but there's also something bigger going on here. Like, this is just a little sneak peek about how God's involved even in the little details, little intricacies of his church being formed, his people being cared for. So then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. So the family was willing. Rebecca was willing. What about Isaac? Is he on board? Next we see Isaac's willingness. Verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who's that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, which would have been a traditional thing back then for a bride to be. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So now we've seen willingness from all three parties, and the text is careful to explain to us that's because God's unseen hand has been at work. And here we have the first reference to marital love in Scripture. And the result is that Sarah's tent is no longer empty. The result is that now there is a mother for Israel. So I mentioned earlier that reading this, it reminded me of planting connection points. And I think rightly so, for two reasons in particular. And first, I've already kind of indicated this. The story is about Isaac and Rebecca, yes, but it's about more than that as well. It's about God forming a people for himself. It's about God creating a people for himself. The other reason that this reminds me of just the church plant story is hearing the story, it almost sounds miraculous, but it isn't overtly so. I mean, it's a string of remarkable natural coincidences. But we also know that the story also is showing us that God doesn't form his people and nurture his people and protect his people by coincidence. It's actually by his unseen hand working through natural causes. I would actually recommend that you listen to the entire story of how Connection Point came to be. About a year and a half ago when we first moved in here, I told the story, and it is just remarkable, the amount of God stuff in there. Like, I gave you little snippets today. I didn't even get to the best parts. And so if you go to our webpage and click on media, then click on standalone sermons and scroll down, there's one that's called Celebrating God's Faithfulness, the CPC story. And I promise you, that is not a boring story. It will encourage you. It will build your faith. If you're newer to us and you want to hear some of our history, I think it's a very entertaining. I'm so impressed with God every time I hear that story, and I think you will be too. So what we're seeing here in the story is that God works in natural ways that can't always be immediately recognized. And this would have been really encouraging for Israel in the wilderness when this was written. It would have shown Israel that when it seems like God's promises hang by a thread, they've all come down to one person finding this one bride, God's purposes are still going to prevail. And God's purposes don't only prevail through dramatic miracles like the Red Sea crossing. And this is important for you to hear. God is also at work in the little things. God's also at work in the small things, the unseen things, the behind the scenes things. And so this means that you can live your life with confidence. You can live your life with confidence because God is at work in natural ways that you cannot see. Yes, we cry out for the miracles. We pray for the miracles. We pray for the sick to be healed. We pray for God to speak in the supernatural ways. We love all that. We want that. We're not denying that. But just because we don't see that happening in a particular instance doesn't mean that God's not at work. In fact, sometimes it's only when looking back that you realize how God was at work all along. And you realize that what seemed like chance from a human perspective, it was actually an orchestrated plan from a divine perspective. Church, you can have confidence that God guides your steps. Trust him. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who entrust themselves. And that's what Abraham did in this story. He's actually a shining example of Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In fact, why don't you turn and tell that to the person next to you? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Abraham trusted God's unseen hand to be at work. His servant trusted God's unseen hand to be at work. How is it that Isaac obtained a wife? It was God's unseen hand. How was it that their marriage eventually led to the birth of an entire nation that belonged to God? It was God's unseen hand. God is determined to form a people for himself, and that hasn't changed. How is it that the church formed in spite of the rejection of the Jewish leaders? Say it with me. God's unseen hand. How is it that the church spread across the ancient world in spite of intense Roman persecution? How is it that the church continues to spread across the globe, even in the most hostile environments, and will continue to do so until every tongue, tribe, and nation sing the praises of our King? How can we know that the church will not only survive, but will thrive in America? How can CPC face uncertain days with confidence? God's unseen hand. How can you have reason for confidence? God's unseen hand. How can you know that the little things in life, like a wife for Isaac, will be taken care of? It's God's unseen hand. How can you know that for those who love God, all things work together for good? God's unseen hand. God's committed to forming a people for himself. And he is so committed to this that he would die to make it happen. And he did die to make it happen. What he asks of us is that we have faith. What he asks of us is that we trust, and he does the rest. We see in Romans, for those whom he foreknew, this people he was determined to build, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God had a plan for a people that included many. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You belong to God because long before the earth was created, God had decided to have a people for himself. And he called you. And when you responded to that call, he justified you, forgave you because of what Christ did on the cross. And he's in the process of glorifying you so that you are fully conformed to the image of his son. Friends, I want you to hear this. The church in America is not hanging on by a thread. Your future is not hanging on by a thread. We've got reasons for confidence because God's unseen hand is at work to form his people and to care for his people. God's unseen hand is at work directing his creation. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we do not have to go it alone. Whether or not we feel you, you are here, and you are for us, as we sang. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You are at work to provide and to care for and to form your people. So God, would you awaken faith in our hearts? Would you give us confidence in our King? Confidence that you are always up to something good in our life. Confidence that you care for your people, you protect your people. We are not hanging on by a thread. We are the juggernaut, not the American political system. The church is the unstoppable juggernaut. Nothing will prevail over it. The gates of hell cannot stand against it. We thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.